at HCC, we're really glad to get to be with you. I'm here with my good friend, Pastor Jody, and we are continuing in this series, Jesus is Right About Everything, yeah. Including Sex. So week one, you heard from Jackson related to God's design, one man in covenant with one woman becoming one flesh for one lifetime. That's, to me, a really good just kind of way to encapsulate God's yeah. design, not just for marriage, but then sex within that relationship. Yeah. Laid that out. Week two, I was able to look at the next part of Matthew 19. Interestingly enough, God's not only the author of marriage, he's actually the author of divorce, mm-hmm. according to very clear guidelines. We talked about this idea of adultery being that really that biblical ground. Mikey and I, in our conversation, also mentioned Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 6 or 7, about let the unbeliever go, so abandonment. Yeah. But that's so unique. We talked about any unbelieving spouse has got a good gig. You're someone demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. I don't want you going anywhere.
Right.
I'm not going anywhere. So that's more rare. Adultery obviously happens on more occasion. But outside of that, it is stay in it, see what God wants to heal and reconcile you to. So here we are now, week three, and it's the end of our series. We're getting now to the end of this part, Matthew 19, verses 10 through 12. And here we are in Pride Month. We did a little bit of that on purpose. It doesn't appear that Jesus is speaking specifically about LGBTQ plus attractions necessarily. What he's saying more, though, is related to what is in bounds sexually and what is out of bounds. And so he walks us through the first thing that was kind of cool, the initial thing where Jewish religious leaders trying to trip him up, but now the audience has changed.
Yeah.
It's his own disciples.
Yeah, yeah.
And they're like, yeah. Oh my gosh, if I knew this was how hard this is going to be, who can even do this? And Jesus agrees with them. Yeah, this is a challenge, not only to live in that kind of committed covenantal marriage, but also what you do with sexual affections that don't have anywhere to go.
Right.
It's not in that marriage relationship, so it right. could be a heterosexual affection, but I'm not married, so therefore that's out of bounds from God's design. Or I have an affection in a different direction. Yeah. And so interestingly, Jesus and none of the other gospels include this eunuch talk like Jesus does here in Matthew. But he talks about, he oddly brings them up out of it, because he's been talking about marriage, talking about a man and a woman, a husband and a wife for their lifetime. And then he shifts gears and he gets into this talk about a very unique subset of people. Mm. And he describes them three ways. He says, first, there are people, eunuchs, who were born that way. We'll talk a little bit about that today. Yep. And as you walk that out, first century understanding of a eunuch would be someone who was not engaged, wouldn't engage sexually with anyone for any reason. So maybe part of it was an anatomical, how they're built, their structure.
Yeah.
There's a good word for it, but I'm missing it. And we see that in our world today. That's usually kind of highlighted as a big deal.
Yep.
Or maybe just born with very little to no sexual interest drive.
Right.
That's that. Jesus talks about another type of eunuch who was made that way in first century. This is a brutal thing when you think about it, but we wanted a man. We think of like the story of Esther maybe, and she mentions different men who were in charge of the harem for this King Xerxes. And most likely those were eunuchs that were castrated by king's officials so that they wouldn't engage sexually with these women, so they could be trusted because they just couldn't get involved sexually. Horrible, right?
Yeah.
To think of that as just so against God's design. But then this third category, which we're going to dive into today, is some have chosen to be like eunuchs. Like is the operative word.
Yeah.
Didn't make themselves that, but they have. I was even saying before we started, I have the former version of the NIV Bible. They have renounced marriage, or they have chosen to live like eunuchs, are the two different languages from the NIV translations. And that concept is, I've chosen to live a life of celibacy. And Jesus makes it clear, for the sake of the kingdom.
Yeah.
And that's kind of where he kind of
And that is
at.
The key.
That is the key.
It's the motivator.
Not just to be celibate. So here we are. Jesus is right about everything, including sex. Let's give some initial thoughts about this eunuch concept and what all that looks like.
Yeah, I think what you just described in those three scenarios, some of those are very foreign to us, yeah. and even kind of where we're going to focus today, that idea of celibacy is probably often dismissed. And we live in such a culture of acceptance, and we want to champion the individual, and I think as a church we long to champion people. Certainly, we want to love people well. We want to see them live to their fullest potential. I think God's word would say, you know, Jesus says, "I came to give you life and life more abundantly."
Yeah.
The distinction that we would make, which goes back even to that motivation, is that we would say that in submission to God's design and purpose for your life underneath his authority and the authority of his word. And so, you know, over the years, I think through the last, you know, 25 years of ministry, yeah, there's several people that come to mind that I've known who have walked that out, and seen that play out in different ways in their life. For some, it has literally been the choice to just remain celibate. Some have pursued that and found their affections changing, mm-hmm. and have actually ended up in a very fulfilled heterosexual relationships and marriage with kids. But that's the goal, though, and I think this would be what
this
I would
is
say.
Key. Yeah.
The goal for the Bible and for the church isn't to make someone homosexual, heterosexual.
Yes.
Like that isn't like come to Jesus and we'll make you heterosexual. That I don't think that's the goal. Hmm. I think sometimes we would never state that, but sometimes we treat it as that.
Sure.
The goal is for you to learn what it looks like to walk and live in obedience to the Lord and trust him with his plan for your life and the boundaries that he lays. And to your point, as we said earlier, that applies well beyond, you know, the LGBTQ issue. That affects every area of our life.
Yeah.
This specific area of celibacy, though, I think is one that is a really key conversation that we often overlook when it comes to that, though.
No, that's great, Jody. And let's even start this way, like to expand that concept. When we think of people who have renounced marriage or people who have chosen to live like a eunuch, Jesus is at the top of the list.
Of course.
Right?
Yeah,
so,
absolutely.
I mean, and why? For the sake of the kingdom. He was here on a mission. That's exactly what he came to do, why he lived, how he lived. But we would say most likely, at least when we get to meet him, Paul lives that way throughout the rest of the New Testament. Most likely John the Baptist.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there are numerous examples. And by the way, we don't want to even just paint that as just quote these heroes. Obviously,
right.
Jesus is
right.
well beyond
right.
that. But even people that might not make a list of these significant, as far as we define significance, church leaders, but there are people that we know who have said, hey, it's not even so much an issue of affections that are outside of God's design. I just haven't met that person.
Right.
Or I really will, I know we'll look at 1 Corinthians 7 today. I want to live undividedly devoted to Jesus, and I feel like to be married, Paul says your devotion's divided. You can't be a good husband or wife and neglect your marriage to pursue how do I live undividedly devoted to Jesus. Paul just says you can't.
Right.
So therefore, do that. Be divided, as it were, in marriage, or don't be, and then utilize that season, however long it is of your life. We would say this to anyone who's not currently married.
Yeah, 100%. We say, I mean,
I'm
telling our young adults all the time, like, just be patient.
Yeah.
Be faithful in living in God's ways. Trust that his timing is going to be good and perfect. His when will come about. And in doing so, you'll discern God's will. Don't look, but I think, and I'll throw even some shade at the church a bit. The problem is we have for so long painted this, unintentionally, I think, painted this idea of faithful living of like, well, it's a husband, it's a wife, it's a marriage with kids. And those things are all blessings. There's no question. I'm not taking away from those in this conversation. But I think in doing so, we've kind of neglected often the gift of singleness.
Yeah.
Even in this conversation, and the faithfulness of celibacy. Like those things, and not because, like, you know, in the 80s and 90s, it was like, don't drink, don't chew, don't hang out with people who do, right? Like, sex was painted as this almost like unforbidden taboo thing. We don't talk about it.
Talk about it.
And then what the fallout was then is when I saw this in so many my age who were coming into marriage then is like, We just never talked about it. Mm-hmm. So where does sex even play? It's like it had kind of been portrayed as this icky thing. Well, then the pendulum has swung in the culture now where sex is the ultimate thing.
Sure.
And now the church doesn't really know what to do with it. So it makes it even more countercultural to push back and say, no. We're not saying deprive yourself. And I think that's where I would really want to focus too. Like, we're not saying deprive yourself of this. This isn't about God, you know, kind of short arming you of something. This is about leaning in to God's best for you, which might look different than what the culture says.
Yeah.
And in doing so, being able to experience and enjoy and understand God's best for you in a way you wouldn't have otherwise. And I think that's a hard tension to navigate, especially in our culture, but even within the church.
Yeah.
I think we've just not done a great job of championing that at times.
No, it's a great point, Jody. And yeah, think of the messaging of our culture, so over-sexualized, and so many times the message that's said is either this is the thing, yep, you should be living for this, or secondly, that whatever your thing is, it's okay,
right?
Because it's what you feel, what you want, et cetera. And we've talked about this through this whole series, that God's design for sex has actually great clarity to it, where there's other, yeah, times in our lives we go, God, I don't really know. There's great, what did we do, yeah, you know, months ago with 1 Thessalonians? This is God's will,
right,
that you should, you know, be sanctified and not be involved in sexual immorality. So God is not trying to be vague. He's not giving a lot of license for whatever feels okay. Right. He's like, this is it. This, and it's very narrow.
Yeah.
You know, and especially in a culture who wants to celebrate everything else.
Yeah.
Man,
yeah.
This is hard. So this is very countercultural. But I love your point, though, too. Sadly, even in the church, we have made assumptions that often this is what everyone not only should do, which is not biblically accurate, but that they will do. Yeah. And therefore, people who are really trying to live out God's design that includes either a season of celibacy because they're not married yet, or even a long season, a lifetime even, I think feel very under-supported, very, yeah, not cared for. And I think one of the big things we'll want to talk about before we're done today is how can a church change its posture?
Yeah.
How can we say to someone, hey, because it's God's word, we didn't write it, but we believe, we want to call you to live this life of holiness related to God's design for sex, which if your affections are different, let's say, or you're not married, then that means you're celibate. There's not, yeah, a lot of other options, but here's how we're going to come alongside of you, yeah, in that.
Yeah.
'Cause that's a heavy load, right, to bear, because many people, not all, many people had a dream as they were growing up that might have not even looked at all like God's design, but it included a connection, a deep connection to someone else. It included a family, and now we're calling them to celibacy.
Yeah.
That's heavy, yeah, the consequences of that. So how does a church begin to even change their posture on that to come along, not to change the truth, but to change the application?
Yeah, I think part of that conversation is, I mean, if you think about the whole of Scripture, I would say the vast majority of Scripture speaks to the individual and how we're to live in obedience to the Lord. And then there are a few places that speak really clearly and really specifically then to the idea of marriage and how that's to be lived out together. And we often overemphasize those. And they deserve the emphasis. I'm not saying, like, how am I to live out life as a husband, as a father? You know, how is my wife to be a wife that honors the Lord? How does our marriage then represent and model the gospel to the people around us? That's a very real thing. And yeah, I do believe that God has established a pattern of the family as the key disciple-making process. That doesn't mean that everything has to be husband and wife or married. Again, there's instructions to children and even in the family unit. What does that look like as a child? How do I honor my parents? That doesn't end when I graduate and move out. And so I think we sometimes overemphasize those things to a point of neglect then for the person who's single or the person who's living in celibacy. So some of it's opportunity. How do we seek out? We do a lot of marriage retreat in church life, a lot of marriage retreats. We do a lot of family events, rightfully so. Again, I'm not even pushing back against that. But what do we do for the celibate and the single? Yeah. How are we leaning in and providing? And I don't mean like the weird singles ministry where sure. it's like speed dating where, yeah. you know, I need to join a small group so I can find my.
The whole goal is how to get you out of this.
Right. Like not trying to help you like graduate out of the singles ministry into the, you know, newly marrieds. But like, how do we come alongside and provide opportunities, not only for you to serve, because I think there's plenty of those, but to be encouraged in your walk, to walk forward that. And some of that means just changing our thinking.
Yeah.
Again, to your point, I think we often think that the goal is to get everyone married. We would never say that. I don't even think we intentionally think that, but it's just how the church often behaves. And I, again, because that feels like the majority of our culture, it kind of makes sense we would run to that. But like many areas, if we're not being intentional with it, we neglect. And so yeah. I think opportunity is a big one. I think thinking through, even from a preaching standpoint, and I feel like we do a pretty good job of this. Our teaching team really helps us in this. But thinking through the who's in the room.
Yeah.
If I'm speaking to it, and this came up, we think back in the First Thessalonians series, you know, I had a passage talking about the quiet life. And in our teaching team, I remember having the conversation about, hey, I'm going to lean into to how we chase, the goals we chase, marriage and kids and how the culture puts those things off. And I think Debbie was the one who said, okay, but what about those who aren't married yet?
Yeah.
Which is such a great pushback. And,
yeah.
You know, and so I think even in being intentional as we're walking through the scripture, when we get to a place that encourages the single or the celibate, we need to emphasize and encourage the single and celibate. Let's not move past it because we unintentionally just miss that. So I think that's part of that too. And I think mentorship is still a big part of what we do in church life. And so are there people in our churches who have walked and lived that, who can pour back, invest in, and encourage? That's a big, big thing. But it starts with just realizing that if we're going to emphasize this, this is a people that we need to serve well and yeah. encourage.
And I think along with that, one of the things I remember, did some reading a few years ago and was really impressed by and grateful for this particular author who said, hey, it is right to call people to God's design for sex in yeah. your church, but to do that while you then say, hope it goes great.
Right.
And not providing some of those things you were talking about, and especially community.
Yeah.
Because really what we're saying is, outside of God doing something different, which he could, we both have examples of people we know or know of who were, let's say their affections were a same-sex attraction, and there was something down the road that God changed. And yeah. your point is exactly it. That's not the goal, to push people that way. But God sometimes develops that, and we say, that's great, praise God. But for the person that it doesn't,
yeah.
man, I'm not going to have that same kind of community, that same kind of family under my roof. What do I do? And am I just kind of, that's just sad that that's my situation and my attractions. So therefore I'm kicked to the curb. So the incredible importance of building biblical community, gospel yeah. community around people that they know, these are my people. Like we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, but we act a lot like family,
yeah,
you know,
yeah,
as well,
yeah.
because we just can't abandon people while we call them to something
right.
that will be isolating
yeah.
on its own.
And I think, you know, when you look, this conversation is not going away,
yeah.
right? Which is why I love we're leaning into it. I mean, if you just look where we are statistically, right? Depending on what survey you look at right now, somewhere between 7 to 8% of the population in the U.S. is identifying as LGBTQ. And that, you know, is made up of all the things that fall within that. But of that 7 to 8%, like 20% or more is Gen Z. So we're seeing an increasing spike
yeah.
in that.
Young adults.
Why is that? And, you know, people are going to have different opinions on all the reasoning, but it's not an accident. Right. So did we suddenly just change our opinion on things? Is it more accessibility? Is it more, you know, all the things? But I think as we walk this out, as the church, we're going to find more and more folks who have pursued this thing only to find it lacking. And again, that's not a knock at that. And the arguments we've heard and conversations we've had, and I hope graciously, the reality is, the gospel is still the gospel,
yeah.
and it has the power to save. It has the power to set free. It has the power to overcome. the life, the abundant life that Jesus promised comes through submission to the gospel, which then leaves you with a choice. Am I going to submit every area of my life to the Lord, including my sexuality, or every area except? And you can fill in the blank. And we could be having this conversation about 100 different topics.
Sure.
That would still be the point, right? So when I'm having a conversation with someone who says, well, I feel like this is how I was born. I was born this way. Like, I'll concede that. And maybe not everybody would. I'll concede that based on what I know of Scripture in Genesis 3. That prior to that, there was, everything was good and right and perfect. Genesis 3 happened, sin enters the world, and now everything that was good and right and perfect is in rebellion against the one who is. We're all born then into sin with sinful desires that take us all kinds of ways. That doesn't, though, excuse me from bringing my life into submission to the Lord.
Absolutely.
So then I have to look and say, okay, what does the Bible say? Is this my authority? Is God's word really the authority of my life? And if so, what does it ask and demand of me? And if I'm having a conversation with someone who's really struggling to understand, because you'll talk to other people who would have a differing view of what the Bible says about homosexuality.
Sure.
And the place that I always like to say is, look, here's what I'd like for you to do then. I'd like for you to look throughout the Bible, and I want you to look and see if you can find any positive affirmation of a same-sex relationship. Because the reasons we hear is like, well, the Bible's not speaking to monogamous relationships, or the Bible's speaking of, like, we give all these kind of things that assumptions we read into the text. And I just would say, like, show me where it says something positive. I have not found it. I have not found it in all of this. But what I do find is a pretty clear, you know, boundary into our sexuality as a whole. Heterosexual, same sex, all the things. It feels like an area that God's pretty clear on.
Yeah.
If that's true, then I have to decide, do I trust that God has my best intention in mind? If that's true, and I say yes, then I have to walk that out. Okay, what does it look like then for me to submit my life to that and live that out and find a community, to your point, around me who can help me learn to live in obedience to the Lord? And we're not saying that's easy, and I'm not making light of that in any way. I'm not saying that that wouldn't be a struggle. I think that is universally true as we walk into submission with the Lord against the things that would be natural inclinations to all of us towards sin. And yet, what we find is, as we walk in obedience, we find fulfillment. Yeah. We find fulfillment. But if your community is people who are championing whatever that looks like, if you're in a heterosexual marriage and you're pursuing things outside of God's will for your life and your sexuality, and you're living with, doing life with, hanging out with people who are championing that, then you're going to run more and more towards that.
Sure.
That's true of anything. So how do I then fold into the family of God, find community of people who are pursuing the Lord, and learn to submit my life to Him? And in this case, that may mean walking a life of celibacy, knowing that God can change my affection, and He may, but He may not, and there's no promise of that.
For sure. No, that's really great. That's such a good overview, Jody, and especially related to the posture that the community of faith, these brothers and sisters in Christ, can have for one another. Think about this. We both have some examples of people that we're really just really grateful for, proud of, who push came to shove when they realized that either this extended season of their life was going to be singleness, and they lived in that devotion, that undivided devotion to the Lord, might have had nothing to do with their sexual attraction. Yeah. Or those who would have a sexual attraction that, if they were to pursue that, would definitely lead to sin outside of God's design. Think of just some of the reasons why you're so encouraged by people that you've met that have made those decisions, and maybe just some general things about how they got there.
Yeah. I think of the first person that comes to mind is a friend I've known for a really long time. And when I first met her, she was single and continued to be for quite some time. And we would talk a lot about that struggle. She saw all of her friends who were her age getting married, moving on with her life, and she just still was stuck in this place. In her mind, I'm stuck here, right? And I remember having a conversation with her at one point, and she just said, you know, I'm learning that the Bible says this is a gift, that there's a gift of singleness. And what do I do with the gift? Do I sit around and just, am I just mad that I don't have what others have and miss what God has given me in front of me? And what was amazing is over the next few years, she went overseas. She was a ESL teacher in Korea. She was able to pursue missions in some areas that she would not have been able to do had she had a family. She spent years overseas pursuing that and saw God do some just incredible things through her for the sake of the gospel, watched so many people come to Christ, and then, you know, came back to the States, continued to pursue and live that out, and was able to encourage other girls around her, and even I think of like girls in our student ministry, hey, like, don't miss what God has given you in front of you because you're worried about what everyone else is getting.
Yeah.
That there is a plan for your life that's not theirs, and it may not look anything like theirs. And even if you were married, your marriage would not maybe look like theirs.
Yeah.
So live out the moment, be faithful today. It kind of goes back even to what I said earlier, man, trust, just be faithful to God's ways. Trust that the wind will come and God's will be made known. And I think she is such a great example. And for her, it wasn't same-sex attraction at all. Now, the beautiful thing for her is she did later meet someone, much later than most. And he had kind of been walking a similar path of celibacy of like, I don't know why everyone's getting married and I'm not. So she was married much later. And, you know, now the two of them are running at life so differently, but they're still able to encourage others who are behind them. And she said, it was not until I stopped looking and stressing over what God was going to do in my life and decided to focus on what was in front of me, did I actually feel for the first time, man, what Jesus promises in the abundant life. And, you know, in her case later she did, but she was at a place and she would be the first to tell you, I was okay if it never happened.
Yeah.
It took me a while
to get there,
but I was okay if it had never happened. And it was such an unexpected gift when it came. And I remember all of us hearing, what? You know, like, that's awesome.
Yeah.
You know? So, I mean, that's the first person that comes to mind. I can think of others, at least two or three others I know who had struggled with same-sex attraction, who kind of arrived at the same place. In fact, I can think of two that I know of who were both in pretty long-standing same-sex relationships who, you know, kind of came to Christ or at least were feeling drawn to the Lord. Both of them then kind of arrived at this place of decision. What do I do with this in my life? One of them decided to go through the scripture. Man, what does the Bible say about this? The other just started asking people they knew and trusted. And the irony is, they both ended up in very different places, right? The one who asked advice from people they trusted came to the conclusion that this is okay. God will, I can still love him and live this way. And the one who kind of went to the scriptures came away almost with what we're saying, I don't know what God's future is for me, but I know his will for my life right now. And it demands of me to submit every area of my life, including my sexuality, which means I have to remain celibate. And maybe God will change my affection, maybe he won't, but I will honor him either way. And such a beautiful picture of that. And that's kind of even, you know, what we're saying earlier is if you want to find people to champion your actions, throw a rock and you'll hit that, you know.
Find them.
It just comes back to where do we place our authority?
Yeah. No, that's really good, Jody. I think about, you know, too, within all of this, as you just described that second person going through God's word, realizing I have clarity now. It's really not optional if I'm either going to obey or not. We could insert a lot of other things.
Totally.
Maybe my ambition was for money and fame or career. Maybe it was I'm going to have this kind of smothering effect over my children and control every step, whatever it is. And I come face to face with the word of God and I realize, wait a second, I'm not doing this his way. I need to make a change.
Yeah.
But isn't it interesting? And we hear those great stories.
Yeah,
we,
for sure.
We're the beneficiaries of not only what God's done in our lives, but what he's doing in others. And we're so encouraged. But there's something about when somebody lays down, you said it earlier so well, this is just true of any area of my life, but there's something about either the taboo-ness from years ago or even just how intimate, like how important this is in one's life to consider a romantic relationship, a lifelong covenant, a marriage, and to maybe not be eligible for that either because of different affections and attractions or just God hasn't provided that person. Yeah. And there's just something about that willingness to say, but Jesus, if I'm going to be a follower of you, I've got to follow you in every area of my life, not just the ones I pick and choose. And I was thinking, as you were sharing, I was thinking it to two people who over the years have told me, I don't know that I was, to your point earlier, I agree. I think there are some that just, whenever they're going through puberty, they're realizing I'm attracted to people who are the same sex I am, and that they didn't try to do that.
Right.
They would probably wish they weren't.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's fair. That's a category of people, and I agree with you due to the fall from Genesis 3. But then there's others who would say, these two that come to mind, I just had a lot of difficult sexually abusive things in my life early on. And I was exposed to things no child should ever be. And as a result, that's how I feel like I've ended up here. And then coming clearly to God's word, there's no application of this, though. That's going to be in his design. And man, I just appreciated, one was years ago and talking to a gentleman at lunch and him just laying out. So I have willingly, volitionally chosen a life of celibacy. And in that singleness, what I'm looking for are people who I can do life with, have community with, because it won't be with a spouse.
Yeah.
Unless I were to adopt, it won't be with children. And that's who I am. But I'm seeing myself, number one, that's obedience to Jesus and getting under his authority, but it's also pleasing to Jesus.
Yeah.
And how cool is that?
Yeah.
And then this other more recent, just kind of working through, this is what God's word says, and her coming to this place of realizing, and it was just fascinating. I got to walk through the process with her. She was discovering some of these things. And it was just so powerful when she said, man, I want Jesus more than anything.
Yeah.
And he's changed my everything. Mm. How, as much as this is disturbing and difficult, and I'm fearful of the future, I couldn't live opposed to his design and still say I wanted him. And it just reminded me, I remember telling her, it was like Peter's words, Lord, where else are we going to go?
Yeah.
You know, you have the words of life. It might not be something I always agree with or feel excited to obey, but there's nowhere else to go.
Yeah.
And I just appreciated in those conversations that clarity that God was giving her over weeks and months. It didn't come all at once. But I just go, man, thank you, God. You know, what an encouragement, you know, to me.
Well, and that's the beauty of this whole sanctification process, right? Is we're all growing in Christlikeness. We're learning to put things down that we cherish and value more than him. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, that's life. That's what the Christian life is. Like, what are the things that I'm clinging to, that I am maybe even in many cases holding to as a label or as an identity? And this could be sexuality or not, you know, it could be a lot of things, husband, father, right? It could be a million things, successful. Am I willing to lay those things down and hold to him and cling to him alone? And that is the journey of every day. I wake up every day and I, Lord, what are the things that I'm holding to today too tightly? And am I willing to let them go and hold to you? And I think we have, and this isn't new. Our culture is not new. We have always found ways to kind of worship our sexuality and sex.
Yeah.
This is the tale as old as time, right? And for some reason it surfaces, and there's probably a lot of those, you know, it surfaces as the thing we worship. And so the question is, am I willing to really put those things aside and fully and completely submit my life to Jesus and hold to him and treasure him above all else? And those are never easy.
Yeah.
Those are never easy. And they don't happen overnight. You know, somebody who's watching is struggling with things right now. It could be a million things. But the question is still the same. Do I trust him? It really comes down to trust. Do I trust him with my everything? Or do I trust him with most things?
Yeah.
And that's the place of obedience. That's the place of submission. When he says, man, my burden is light. I'm just going to give it. I'm just going to give it over and let him carry it. And I'm going to follow and walk in what he asks of me. And then tomorrow I'll learn the next thing that I need to hand over.
Yeah. What else is on that list?
Yeah.
No, that's good. Jody, this has been a great conversation. I'm so grateful for you and grateful for not only your insights, but all of your experiences with folks you're just kind of walking that road with them and looking at that. And that really, it causes us to say again, we'd say with clarity, man, Jesus was right about everything, including sex and both what his design is within a marriage and what his design is not to anything outside. And so thanks for joining us today and the things that you're working through. If we can be helpful to you, Jody and I even specifically, or our pastoral team here at HGC, please reach out to us. We'd love to be a part of that next part of your story.